We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We are not leaving the Anglican Communion because we are the true Anglicans. We just don't accept that we can hand over the franchise of Anglicanism to people who've suddenly, in a unilateral way, have decided to create a new version of Anglicanism.
Let's not be too naive about this all being theological and biblical argument. This is also about money and property. There have been lines drawn in the sand before, or a Donnybrook is predicted, and then it doesn't happen.
Well, those are two different perspectives on the crisis in the Episcopal Church USA, once the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, fragmenting, and that at the end of about a 35-year decline, along with the rest of mainline Christianity in America, a decline in membership. We're going to be talking about that crisis in mainline Christianity here for the first few minutes of this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 16th of April. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After a half-hour discussion with Bill Murkison, we'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about reproductive technologies and children's rights. You may have seen the story on MSNBC. A mother loses her 21-year-old son in a tragic, violent death outside a bar. She donates his organs to research, and then she desires to have his sperm harvested from his dead body so that she can find a surrogate mother and have a grandchild. Does that sound odd? But this is where medical and reproductive technologies have brought us. Should we go there? We'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about that. Then we'll talk with Dr. Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, about gay marriage in the last 10 minutes of Issues, Etc. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Bill Murkison is a nationally syndicated columnist and a retired columnist for the Dallas Morning News. He's visiting professor of journalism at Baylor University and author of the new book, Mortal Follies, Episcopalians and the Crisis of Mainline Christianity. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
You, to talk about the Episcopal Church USA and mainline Christianity, in your terms, you say it's the Peace Corps in ecclesiastical drag? What do you mean?
Well, what I mean is, unfortunately, Todd, that many of our leaders, and this is not to tar a lot of pea-warming Episcopalians with this very broad brush, but a great many of our leaders, far too many, seem to regard the first duty of the church is sanitation over sanctification or salvation. They seem to think that they have this peculiar affection for preaching the what you might call the gospel of the United Nations' Millennium Development Goals, which is to combat hunger and deprivation and AIDS and various other afflictions. Now these we know, Todd, are great scourges. But the problem is that the leadership seems to let the gospel go when it comes to fighting these scourges. It seems not to want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of dealing with the problems of the world. And that's what I mean by the church being in ecclesiastical vestments and being in the drag while it's posing as the Peace Corps.
Okay, let's talk about the Episcopal Church USA and kind of the fragmentation. Some might say schism. I think that's a pretty fair way of talking about it. Is this something peculiar to this this old mainline Protestant denomination in the United States, or is it merely the most evident symptom of a general trend in American Christianity?
I think it's perhaps the most evident symptom of a general trend in American Christianity, Todd, and I think that the peculiar situation of the Episcopal Church gives it a certain attractiveness for the media. For one thing, we Episcopalians, and I am one, dress up and put on a pretty good show in church. We're great with liturgy and ceremony, and we produced a lot of presidents, a lot of Supreme Court justices, a lot of members of Congress and bankers and so forth. We're very prominent, but we have a kind of diminished sense of authority. Nobody controls us, and we're also given to thinking pretty well of our mental capabilities and our Harvard degrees, those who have them, and we tend to think that by golly, you know, as wise as those old people 200 or 300 or two couple of thousand years ago might have been, we know a lot of things they don't know, and so we're going to put them into effect, and there's no authority structure within the Episcopal Church to restrain this, Todd. That's the problem. We're having problems similar to those the Methodists are having, the Baptists are having, even the Presbyterians and the Lutherans. But our authority structure is peculiar. It's a church where bishops pretty much decide what they want to do for themselves, and when they decide, they go do it.
Okay, I want to come back to that issue of how the Episcopal Church USA's ecclesiastical hierarchy or structure has maybe contributing to its fragmentation at this particular point. But what has been the spark point? What has been the straw that broke the camel's back for the Episcopal Church USA? Many people would just point to Gene Robinson and say, there it is. That's the reason they're splitting up.
Well, there's something to that, Todd. It is that when you're talking about a straw that breaks a camel's back, you're talking about one discrete piece of weight added to that camel's load. And in this case, I think the Gene Robinson ordination, consecration in New Hampshire was probably that straw. However, a whole lot of straw got piled on the camel's back before that time, and it goes back 30 or 40 years to the time that the Episcopal Church decided to embrace the culture, the culture as it was boiling and toiling in the 1960s, and to see personal expression and liberation and personal freedom as being the hallmarks of an authentic religious faith. And of course, that meant that in order for the Episcopal Church to privilege liberation, that we had to start finding explanations or apologies for those passages in the Bible that seemed to defer all authoritative questions to God. We began poo-pooing portions of the Bible that we didn't agree with. It wasn't that the Bible hadn't a long pedigree of authority, but we decided that the Bible didn't apply, or particular passages didn't apply the way they had. And so from there we went on to the assertion of, as the culture did, Todd, of sexual autonomy, the ability of a man and a woman to decide for themselves whether they wanted to marry, whether they wanted to divorce, whether they wanted to have children, whether they wanted to have abortions or not, whether a homosexual could marry a homosexual, whether a lesbian could marry a lesbian. It's from one thing to the other. It's not that Gene Robinson was in and of himself so important, but he symbolized and still does, I think, for a great many people, the crisis that this church is in by the abandonment of religious authority.
What I find interesting about the Episcopal Church USA, for all its intellectual sophistication, which is considerable, when they talk about the changes that they're instituting really at the behest of the culture, I think you're right there, they sound positively Pentecostal. God is doing a new thing. This is a new move of the Spirit. What is going on, Bill?
Oh, Todd, that is a fascinating point, and it's hard to explain what's going on except multifarious actions of individual will. A lot of people have decided that this is so. they are in sort of a Pentecostal sense, deciding the Spirit is moving them. The, you know what their favorite passage in the Bible is now? Behold, I show you a new thing. I create all things new. Those are the things that the that they like to talk about. On what authority? This is the problem. You have a bishop or a theologian or a priest who has some revelation. He doesn't choose to submit it to the judgment of the entire fellowship. He stands up and says, "I have the truth." Well, how do we know he has the truth? Well, he always says it, but being an Episcopalian, he says it with great articulation and a certain educational patina. But the fact is, he's saying it on his own authority. I call this theology by assertion. It's enough to say, "I say this is so." Bishop John Spong is probably the worst offender in this particular. We don't hear as much of him as we did a few years ago, but we have plenty of many Spongs who are saying essentially the same thing.
We're talking about the crisis of mainline Christianity with Bill Murkison. He's a nationally syndicated columnist and retired columnist for the Dallas Morning News, visiting professor of journalism at Baylor University, and author of a new book, Mortal Follies, Episcopalians and the Crisis of Mainline Christianity. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 16th of April, and we invite your questions and your comments. This break is a good time to call 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. I'd really like to hear from members of the Episcopal Church USA. Call during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, Catherine Jefferts Shorey. What direction is she planning to go? Stay tuned.
Come on and let me know. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Should I go now?
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
God may be speaking in a way that we haven't yet heard about a particular issue. our ability to approach Scripture with an open mind, looking for what it is that God may be saying to us in this place and this day, means that we take Scripture very seriously as the living Word of God, not the fixed and dead and final Word of God decided centuries ago.
That, of course, is Catherine Jeffords Shorey, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. Interesting comment on how Scripture isn't God's final word. Must be something more God has to say. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the crisis in mainline Christianity. Bill Murkison is our guest, author of a new book, Mortal Follies, Episcopalians in the Crisis of Mainline Christianity. You'll find information about his new book under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Bill, react, if you would, to what Bishop Shorey said there in that little soundbite.
Yes, I almost broke in a moment ago because I could hardly restrain myself, Todd. Bishop Shorey is one of many Episcopal leaders who have decided that that secular considerations trump, in many cases, theological considerations. The uniqueness of Christ is one of those considerations. The need for the outreach of the church, the need to have lives touched by the spiritual side, whereas the Episcopal Church for centuries was firmly attached to the idea of sin and salvation as the remedy for it and the embrace of the gospel of Christ. The present leadership and she typifies this very well, is just enraptured with the idea of a reinvention of the whole proposition to fit the idea of a new understanding that we have. This is, the more I reflect on it, I think this is one of the present chief characteristics of 21st century Protestant religion. It's the idea that what we thought we knew, what we thought we understood from biblical witness, from the meditation of the church on that biblical witness and from the experience of Christians, that no longer obtains. We know better now. That's the idea that comes across again and again without ever any much of an attempt on the part of those who say so to show us why it's so.
Before the break, you talked about Bishop John Shelby Spong, kind of a waning voice, but still one that has left his mark. You said a lot of mini Spongs out there as well. He wrote a book and kind of made the theme of the latter part of his notoriety, The Church Must Change or Die. Is he right or is he wrong?
Oh, he's very wrong. If you accept John Shelby Spong as a new prophet, which I believe he really thinks he is, then of course he's right. But I think what he has tried to do is to distort the Christian message in a way that makes his own thoughts about today's culture the prime considerations in preaching and teaching. He's decided there are no standards at all for Christians. He says there's holy sex between unmarried people. He says that there's no reason that homosexual couples and lesbian couples should not marry. But the trouble with him is not only that he says things that could imperil particular souls if they happen to believe them. The problem is he gets this out of nowhere. It's as though some bad dream comes upon him, and he feels as soon as he rolls out of bed, he has to proclaim it to the rest of us as revealed truth. I think he's been a very dangerous man in many ways. I think he's a reproach to our tolerance, to our very tolerance. It's not that we can't listen to him. We have a right. We have a duty, and he has a right to say what he has to say. But I think that Christians have not gone nearly as far as they ought to have done to rebuke him in the times that could probably be described as his heyday.
Speaking of rebuke, in the last year or two, the broader Anglican communion, some 77 million worldwide, especially Southern Hemisphere Anglicans, have been very patient with the Episcopal Church USA and have been very gently, but I think firmly, rebuking this province. I think that's how they'd look at it, this American province of their Anglican communion, wondering out loud whether or not it still is a province of Anglicanism. How likely is the Episcopal Church USA to heed the rebuke of worldwide Anglicanism?
I think the present leadership of the Episcopal Church is extremely unlikely to heed that rebuke. I think that they don't care. They know what they're trying to do, and they resent outside interference. They resent internal interference, for that matter. As you know, Todd, they've caused the secession of several dioceses and a large collection of faithful Orthodox parishes within the Episcopal Church, and they're indifferent to the rebuke of those who claim to know more out of a sense of connection to the eternal Christian message. So they're going to go on as they're going, and so there is this ongoing process of spiritual and very often physical detachment from the leadership of the Episcopal Church. Now, we're going to have a big general convention out in California, in Anaheim, Disneyland, which I think is a wonderful place for them to be meeting. I'm going to go out there myself for a time, probably as a deputy from the Diocese of Dallas, and I expect them to be faced again and again with the idea of climbing down from these extreme positions that they have taken, but I don't expect anything like that to happen. I don't think they're going to climb down.
I get the sense from Bishop Shorey and from other leaders in the Episcopal Church USA that those who have seceded and that those who've been distressed by this theological state of this church body are a very small but vocal minority, and that as soon as enough secessions, enough congregations or dioceses have cut loose, they can go back to business as usual. Do you think that's
yes.
true?
Yes, I think that's true. I think that they, to begin with, have a very low opinion of the mental and of the intellectual wattage of their opponents, and I think they secondly have a rather limited conception of their numbers, the numbers of their opponents. It has to do with what you might call naval contemplation. These people in the leadership of the Episcopal Church are so fixed on themselves and their own ideas that they simply don't understand what is going on in the larger body of the faithful. And I cannot really stop, Todd, without emphasizing that there are thousands and thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of faithful Episcopalians who believe the gospel, who believe the Orthodox faith of the Church, and do not put up with this nonsense. But we have this leadership problem, and it's gone on so long that the leaders are embedded, and the Lord's going to have to deal with them.
So where do you see mainline Christianity, and as an example, the Episcopal Church USA, 30 years from now?
I see. Here's something that might surprise you, Todd. I see mainline Christianity as stronger than it's been in many, many decades. I happen to think that you have to hit bottom sometimes before you start to rise, and I think we're very close to hitting bottom. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful evangelistic opportunity for mainline, maybe not for mainline Christians organized as Methodist, Presbyterians, and so forth and so on, but members of these folds who take the essential precepts of these folds, take them out into the world that's hungry for this message. I think the world is hungry for Christianity, for what mainline Christianity used to represent in this country. I think that that we're poised for a great evangelical moment in the life of the American church. That's a strange thing to say in light of all that's going on in it right now, but I'm tremendously optimistic. I'm too old to be a pessimist. I really truly believe that we're at a turning point.
Bill Murkison is a nationally syndicated columnist and a retired columnist for the Dallas Morning News. He's visiting professor of journalism at Baylor University, author of the new book, Mortal Follies, Episcopalians in the Crisis of Mainline Christianity. Again, you can find information about his new book at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Bill, thank you so much for being our guest.
Todd, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
It's always dangerous for the church to go sniffing about for the Spirit where the Spirit is not promised to be speaking. Should the church be open to the voice of the Spirit at all times? Yes. But where is that voice to be heard? Witness the Episcopal Church USA and much of mainline Christianity. They have confused the winds of culture with a movement of the Spirit. They've confused the spirit of the age with the Spirit of God. And so when they say the Spirit is urging us to do a new thing, some of them wittingly and some of them unwittingly have allied themselves not with the Holy Spirit of God, but with the spirit of this age and the spirit and the winds of culture. And that's a dangerous place to hitch your wagon. The Spirit of God speaks one place and one place only, in His Word, and the church that continues to listen to that Spirit remains the church. When we come back, we're going to talk about reproductive technologies and children's rights. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A God. Is this obvious from creation?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of North America's most in-demand Christian conference speakers.
You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it should be clearly seen to everyone that just by looking at the creation, we have to conclude there must be a creator. That's why the Bible says we're without excuse if we don't believe in God. But if you want to understand who this God is and what his nature is, well, we can only do that by reading the Bible. You see, if you just looked at the present creation, you'd conclude that if there's a God, he must be an ogre. That's because this world is full of death and suffering and disease. It's not really a nice place, even though there's also beauty out there. The Bible reveals that the creation is fallen because of our sin in Adam. The reason for the death and suffering is because we rebelled against God. We also find out from his word that God is love. Even though we rebelled against him, he loved us so much, he became a man to pay the penalty for our sin, to bring us back to be with him.
Does God's Word have any light to shed on that controversial topic of global warming? We'd like you to read our concise pocket guide on climate change. Make a donation to our nonprofit ministry of any size, and we'll send the pocket guide to you. Call toll-free 24 hours a day at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to thecLCC.org.